Okay, let's go ahead. We're in Matthew 11. Happy New Year to everybody. And like I said last week, I didn't want to jinx us, but hopefully this year will be better than last year. So let's go ahead and open up to Matthew 11 and let's jump into this. When we look at the title for today's message is Jesus Confronts the VRS. That's that vain religious system in Israel. That's a key component to understanding Israel's prophetic scriptures. There's always been a vain religious element in the nation. And if you want to read about it, we won't turn there now, but if you want to read about it, just go to Isaiah 1 and you'll see exactly what that vain religious system looks like and how it's brought the whole nation into ruin. And that has continued all the way here into the days of Christ. And so we're coming now. We've finished a bit of Matthew 11, the first half of Matthew 11. We're hopefully going to finish it up today. But what I want to notice, to take note of, is that Jesus is going to change directions a bit now. And once we get into chapter 11, he had been fulfilling the first half of Isaiah 53:4. Just go back a page or two to Matthew 8, verse 17. And look what he says he's doing here. Remember, he's healing the lame, he's cleansing the lepers, he's raising the dead, he's giving sight to the blind, he's doing all these things, casting out devils. And he says here in chapter 8, verse 17, Matthew 8, verse 17, he explains what he's fulfilling. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself, and notice himself there is capitalized, it's God himself, is going to take on, Isaiah said hundreds of years before this, God himself was going to take onto himself our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. That's what he's doing, and he says that's been fulfilled. He's been absorbing all the illnesses and sicknesses of the nation of Israel, and he's begun to cleanse them of it. He's begun to heal them from it. He's begun to fulfill the promises to the Father. Now, it'd be a good idea. That's what he's doing in Matthew 8. Let's go keep your finger in Matthew 11. We won't be back in Matthew 8, but flip back, keeping your finger in Matthew 11. Let's just go back and read the full verse in Isaiah 53:4, because you note in Matthew 8, he's only quoting half the verse. Let's see what the rest of the verse says. So if you just keep your finger in Matthew 11, it will only be in Isaiah 2nd, but Isaiah 53:4. Here we have our quote from Matthew 8, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's what Jesus said he was fulfilling in Matthew 8, that we just read. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And go on to verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Now something else is going to change. They're going to turn away from him. He's come fulfilling, partially at least, the promises to the Father. He's come to take their griefs and their sorrows onto himself, yet they turn from him. They esteem him as nothing. They're going to reject him. And of course, we know the end of the story. It's going to end on that cross, when the bulk of the nation is going to reject Christ and begin now in Matthew 11, really beginning in Matthew 9, but especially now in Matthew 11, he's going to begin fulfilling the last half of Isaiah 53:4. They're not going to esteem him. They're going to reject him. They're going to start plotting this vain religious system that rules the nation of Israel at this time. They're going to start plotting how to get rid of him and ultimately how to put him to death. And so that's when we get into Matthew 11, he's got to change kind of in programs now. He's going to not stop focusing on the vain religious system, and he's going to start especially focusing on that believing remnant that he's called out in these first 10 chapters. He's called out unto himself a believing remnant. And so if we begin to look where we left off, I'm not going to repeat last week. But if we begin to look at this, what we covered last week was this vain religious system is going to be increasingly rejecting Christ's ministry. And it's going to demonstrate itself in several different ways we're going to read about here in Matthew 11. What we talked about last week was the first of the vain religious system's counter doctrines. Remember, they're going to take the things that Christ says and does and turn them around, pervert them, turn them upside down, move them inside out, and pervert them to make them mean basically the opposite of what they're intended to mean. John comes, and he's mourning, calling the nation to repentance for their sin, and they identify him as a devil. He comes looking. We talked about this last week too. He comes with the mantle of Elijah, and he comes in the appearance of Elijah. He's wearing animal skins, and he's eating locusts and that kind of thing, and they say he has a devil. Jesus comes banqueting and rejoicing because the bridegroom of Israel has arrived, the king has arrived, the Messiah has arrived. He comes banqueting and rejoicing, and they say he's a glutton and a winebibber, a drunk. He comes associating with sinners so he can save them. They come, the Pharisees, the vain religious system, they come along and say, look, he associates with sinners. He must be a sinner. He can't be a man of God. They take the things he's doing. He casts out devils. And what do they say? Well, let's just look at that since we're right here. That's in the end of Matthew 9, just on our way back to Matthew 11. Look at Matthew 9, verse 27. And we'll see. I want you to get an understanding of how this vain religious system is forming a whole counter-doctrinal system to do away with Christ's earthly ministry, to do away with Christ and his earthly ministry. Because that's going to become important as we go forward here now and ultimately to that cross. Verse 27, let's just see a classic example of this because it's very close to Matthew 11. Verse 27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him. Here you have two men who can't see physically, but they could see in another way. They could see what was going on around them, what Jesus was doing, and look how they identified him, how they recognized him. These two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon us. Even these blind men who couldn't see physically could see that this Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of David. He's come now and fulfilling the promise God gave to David, whereby God himself would enflesh himself in the line of David. And of course, that was fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 32 now. Verse 32, and they went out. Behold, they brought to him, now they have a dumb person, a man who can't speak, and he's possessed of a devil. And Jesus casts out the devils, and look what the multitude say. What could the multitude see was happening in Israel? The multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. There's never been an Israelite in the history of Israel that's been doing what Jesus is doing. They recognized something was going on. They would have responded positively, but then look who comes on the scene. Verse 34. But the Pharisees, that's that vain religious system that's ruling the nation out of Jerusalem. But the Pharisees, and this would include the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all that, the vain religious system. But the Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of the devils. They see it as something unique that's never happened in the land of Israel before and is fulfilling the promises that God gave to the fathers. And they're right on the verge, and the Pharisees come along and say, don't believe that. He's just a tool of Satan. He's the instrument of Satan. They take everything he does and says, twist it, turn it, pervert it to lead the people away. And that's what he's doing. So now back to Matthew 11. He's now going to counteract the counter doctrines of this vain religious system. He's going to meet them head on. And the first one we read about last week was that this vain religious system conflates the two comings of Christ. And we see this in John's question. Remember, at this time, John's in jail. He's in prison. He hears about what Christ is doing, the works he's doing, and he sends his disciples to Jesus. And this is the question he has for Jesus. Verse 3, and said unto him, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? So that's that vain religious system. They conflated the first and second coming of Christ so they could do away with the first coming of Christ and only recognize the second coming of Christ. In the second coming of Christ, he's going to come in his vengeance and power and glory. And what they throw away is that just before that, in Isaiah 53, that's Isaiah 54 when he returns in his vengeance. In Isaiah 53, he comes first as the suffering servant and humility and meekness and mildness, taking on the sins and the griefs and the sorrows and the sins and the curses of the law onto himself, going to that cross. They throw that away, and all they say is that when Christ comes, he'll come in vengeance and power. So this can't be Jesus here. This can't be the Messiah here, because this man, this Jesus, is coming in humbleness, meekness, and suffering. They try to conflate those two comings of Christ and so they can do away with the first coming and just acknowledge the second coming. So that's one of the vain religious systems, increasing rejection of Christ's ministry, the rejection of his first coming. And as the suffering servant is seen in John's question, are you the one or should we look for another? And he steers them back. Look how he answers this in verse 5. He steers them back to an Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah 35. He says in Matthew 11:5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And if you go back to Isaiah 35, you'll read where this is coming from. And in that context, Jesus is telling John to go back to that passage. And when you see, Isaiah tells them that when they see these things going on in the nation of Israel, God has come to save them. And that's Jesus' answer. He doesn't need to look for another. Jesus is the one. He's come to save them, and this is where he starts. This is the starting point. All right. Then the second teaching of that vain religious system, the second counter doctrine of that vain religious system, has to do with John. We went in great detail on this last week. I'm just bringing it up so we can see the cumulative effect of this by the time we get to Matthew 11. And not only did they conflate the two comings of Christ so they could do away with Christ and his earthly ministry, they also conflated the two messengers in Malachi. In Malachi 3, it talks about a messenger who will come to prepare the way of the Lord. And in Malachi 4:5, it talks about Elijah coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and when Christ returns in his vengeance to restore all things. And we looked at that in great detail last week, so we won't look at it again. But verse 10, Jesus explains who John is. For this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way of the Lord. That is Jesus identifying John as the prophet in Malachi 3. The vain religious system says, no, the messenger in Malachi 3 and Malachi 4 are the same, and they're both Elijah. So since this isn't Elijah, John can't be preparing the way for the Lord. And Jesus says, no, John is preparing the way for the Lord at his first coming. Elijah will be back on the scene again in that tribulation period at Christ's second coming. And Jesus makes a big point of this when he explains the ministry of John. He says, Elijah's going to return before the second coming, when I return in my vengeance and glory and power to restore all things. But when he describes John the Baptist's ministry, he says he's the one that prepares the way for me as I come now, not to vengeance of all things, but to come to suffer all things and be regarded as nothing. That's what John comes before. That's John's ministry. So they formed a counter-doctrinal system by conflating the two comings of Christ so they could do away with his first coming. And then they conflated the two messengers in Malachi so they could do away with John the Baptist's ministry. You see how pernicious this is, how deceitful this is, as they work their way to try to lead the people away from Christ. And each one of these counter doctrines of the vain religious system has a warning. Let's look at the warning for the first one up in verse 6. Whosoever, he warns them, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended at me, in me. Don't be offended. See, that's what that vain religious system. They'd clutched hold of the nation. They stole the nation. They were holding it in violence. They brought ruin to the nation. And now Christ has come to wrestle the nation away from him and the kingdom away from them and give it to the believing remnant. And from that believing remnant, he's going to recreate the nation of Israel. Don't be offended by me. John, you don't have to look for another. I'm the one. I'm God with you to save you. Look at the things I'm doing. Then at the end of the second counter doctrine, look at what he warns in verse 15. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he warns them again, it's time to listen. You who have ears, hear. Don't follow the vain religious system. Don't follow their counter doctrines. Don't follow after them. Listen, let them hear. All right, and that's where we left off for the most part last week. So let's go now. And I also we didn't go into great detail in this passage last week. We mostly looked at other passages. But I gave a little outline here that gives you an outline of this passage. In verses 8 to 9, they explain that he comes as the prophet. In verses 10, Jesus identifies him as the messenger in Malachi 3. In verses 11 to 13, he's going to explain that they're no greater than John because he came to prepare the way to take the kingdom back from the usurpers, give it to that believing remnant. That's in verses 11 to 13. That vain religious system has their claws in the nation and they won't let it go without a fight. And Jesus now is going to begin in earnest to take the nation and the kingdom away from them and give it to this believing remnant. And verse 14, for those who receive John and Jesus, they, as the first fruits of the restored nation of Israel, will receive a foretaste of those kingdom blessings that Elijah is going to bring in when everything's restored at Christ's second coming. They can have a foretaste of these blessings, the healings, the casting out of demons, the raising from the dead, the spiritual empowering. Of course, when you get to early Acts, you see this even in fuller swing. All right, so let's go to the last couple evidences of the counter doctrines of this vain religious system. And go down to verse 15. Verse 15. All right, so now we've reached another one. Now we're going to see how the counter doctrines of this vain religious system is evidence in their rejection of wisdom. And this is wisdom personified. This is the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. This is the Old Testament wisdom personified as God's agent of instruction for the nation of Israel. And they reject wisdom. that in their counter-doctrinal system to try and do away with Christ and his ministry. So let's begin at verse 15. Verse 15, he that hath ears, or verse 16, I'm sorry, verse 16, but unto, whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like, now I want you to keep in the forefront of your thinking this word generation. We're going to see that again. It's going to be important in the rest of Matthew, and we're going to see in some other Old Testament scriptures. This is an important concept. So he's identifying a generation. Keep that in your mind. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. So now he's painting a picture. He's putting on a little drama here. And here we see before us a city these cities out in Galilee or any place. And what you have here is you're in a marketplace. Now, usually when I think of a Middle East marketplace, I think of outside booths and people are setting up shops in the street. And there might be stores that have their doors open along the street. And what are the kids doing? You know, they bring their kids, and the kids are out playing in the street. And now he's going to use that kind of city scene to drive home an important point about this vain religious system. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the market and calling to their fellows. They're calling out to their friends. They're calling out. They want to play games with their friends. And so they try to do something. Verse 17. And saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. And so here they're calling unto them. They're not getting any response. See, this is a picture of John and Jesus' ministry. John was piping unto them with a mournful tune. He was playing his pipe, and it was sad. It brought tears to the eyes. It was supposed to draw them to belief in the gospel of the kingdom and repentance and lead them into Israel's cleansing program, beginning with that water baptism. And he plays the mournful song, and he calls them, and they didn't respond. Jesus comes along and he takes the pipe and he plays a merry tune. He re-banquets and rejoices. The bridegroom's here, the king is here, the Messiah is here, the Christ is here. And he plays a merry tune and he looks and nobody's responding either. They're not dancing when he plays his merry tune and they're not crying when John played his sad tune. There's no response. And they're actual, by giving no response, you're really giving a negative response. That's what Jesus and John's ministry has resulted in. Nobody's responding. They're not bringing up that faith response he's looking for. Why are the people not responding completely? Here we have our vain religious system. Look at verse 18. Remember we said the vain religious system, they form counter doctrines to offset everything Jesus and John were doing. And here, this is the counter doctrine. Now, this is that vain religious system. John came playing a mournful tune to get the nation to calling the nation to repentance. Jesus comes, plays a merry tune, calling the nation to rejoice. The bridegroom, king, and Messiah were here. Nobody responded. Nobody's responding. And why aren't they responding? Because they've been led away by something. Look at verse 18. This is what that vain religious system says. For John came neither eating or drinking. That's that mourning concept. And what do they say? Who's the they here? It's the Pharisees, the vain religious system. They say, he's not here coming to bring about repentance and forgiveness of sins and usher us into Israel's prophetic program so that God can fulfill his promises with. They come and say, he has a devil. And then verse 19, and then the Son of Man, that's Jesus. He came eating and drinking, banqueting and banqueting and rejoicing. And they say, This is that vain religious system. The Pharisees, they take that and they twist it and they turn it. He's not really coming to banquet as the bridegroom, the long-anticipated bridegroom of Israel, to fulfill all Israel's promises. Let's receive him, believe and receive him. What do they say? He's just a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a drunk. See, they're out there, John and Jesus were piping, and you got someone on the other side calling the people away, drawing them away from Christ, taking their music and making it sour music, off-key music. Gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. They see Jesus associating with sinners for the reason of saving them. And they say, he's associating with sinners. He must be a sinner and not a man of God. But now here we get to that wisdom concept. But wisdom is justified of her children. So here we have the next counter doctrine of that vain religious system. We see it in the rejection of the two comings of Christ, so they can throw away Christ's first coming. We see it in the conflation of the two messengers of Malachi, so they can throw away John the Baptist's ministry. And now we see in the ministry of John the Baptism, the vain religious system takes everything they're saying and doing and twists it and perverts it and makes it mean the opposite of what it was intended. And they've thrown away wisdom. They've rejected the wisdom of Christ that Christ was bringing along there. All right, so, and this ends with that warning or that kind of final statement at the end of this section, at the end of verse 19. But wisdom is justified of her children. And who were the children of wisdom? It's going to be the vain religious system has rejected his wisdom. The ones who receive it are going to be that believing remnant, and that's going to justify wisdom and his and wisdom's work, because they are going to receive it. And let's see what happens when they do that. All right, for this, we got to go back to Proverbs. We'll go back to Proverbs 30. I was actually toying with the idea of doing a few weeks on Proverbs, but don't get excited because I decided not to. Just in Matthew 9, we went and did the book of James, and then in Matthew 10, we did the first part of the book of Revelation. So I don't think I'm going to do that again, but I do want to bring this out from Proverbs, Israel's wisdom system, this personified wisdom from God. And let's just look how this ties into these few verses near the end of Matthew 11 regarding the children piping and no one responding and how the vain religious system has perverted and then nullified Christ, tries to pervert and nullify Christ's ministry. So let's just get the idea of what he's talking about here from Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 30. Now, I probably should have said keep a bookmark in Matthew 11. We're going to go back and forth. So keep your finger in Proverbs 30, but also keep your finger in Matthew 11 or a bookmark. Because I just want to draw your memory back to a word I told you to remember a little earlier. Go back to Matthew 11. Keep your finger in Proverbs 30. Go back to Matthew 11, verse 16. Matthew 11, verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? He's now describing this generation, the ones who've been unresponsive to the piping of John and Jesus, and the wisdom they brought. Now, go back to Proverbs, because now all of a sudden we're going to hear about a generation. Look at verse 11. This is Proverbs 30. Verse 11, there is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. That's just a kind of a collective statement that epitomizes a generation that is breaking the law, is rebellious against the law. What's one of the prime in the top 10 commandments? It's that thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. And in breaking that, it's kind of the epitome. He's in the book of Proverbs for being rebelliously and breaking the commandments. Kind of epitomizes that. So there's a generation that's going to be breaking the commandments, breaking the law. Verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. What happened when John proclaimed his repentance and water baptism for the remission of sins? Many people came to partake in that, but who didn't? That vain religious system. It's exactly what he's describing here. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. That's that vain religious system. It begins, you get a perfect picture of it in Isaiah 1, but it really begins all the way back in the Judges, and really the seeds were sown in the days of Joshua. And it's been getting worse and worse and worse from the day of Isaiah, and now they're in full force in the days of Christ. And this vain religious system, they think they're doing great. They think they're God's people. They think God's pleased with them. And why would they think that? What just happened before John the Baptist came on the scene? There were 400 years of silence. God stopped talking to Israel. 400 years. And then he sent John, and John breaks the silence of God. So for 400 years, God remained silent. And you know what this vain religious system, what their conclusion was? Well, it's God hasn't said anything for 400 years, so he must be pleased with how we're running things. More of the counter doctrine of the vain religious system, because the reason God stopped talking to them isn't because they didn't need instruction and he was pleased with them, as they said, as they viewed it. It was because he's displeased with them and was rejecting them. He went silent. He stopped interacting with them. It was supposed to be a punishment, a chastisement, a corrective action. They were supposed to view that and say, why has God stopped talking to us? He must be mad at us. We better repent and enter into what it says here in verse 12, and be washed from our filthiness. And that's what John comes, he breaks the 400 years of silence, and he announces, believe the gospel of the kingdom, repent, and enter into Israel's cleansing program, beginning with that water baptism of John, going on to the spirit baptism, which is seen at Pentecost, and then on to the fiery baptism at the second coming of Christ, when he purifies all things. All right, so there's this generation. They're pure in their own eyes, yet they're not washing. They refuse to go to John. They reject John's ministry. There is a generation. So now we've seen in these two verses, verse 11, they reject Moses' ministry. In verse 12, they reject John's ministry. In verse 13, there is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Now, we haven't come to this yet, but in a little bit later in Matthew 11, he's going to talk about a city who's been exalted to heaven, are looking, their eyes are looking up to heaven. That was Capernaum, where Jesus made his home base. And he's going to explain, and so this one refers to when we look at Capernaum a little later in the next verses in chapter 11, he's going to say that Capernaum rejected him too, and they're going to be, while their eyes are exalted to the heaven, they're going to be taken down into hell. So here in these three verses, and we have they rejected Moses' ministry, they reject John's ministry, and they reject Christ's ministry. Verse 14, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. And that's kind of a summary statement now. And that's that counter doctrine of the vain religious system, the false teaching, the deceitful teaching. When we were in James, we talked a lot about this. He called it the unbridled tongue. And remember how he described that unbridled tongue of the vain religious system in that day that's going to try to throw the believing remnant off course and destroy them before Christ returns? That unbridled tongue, he said, is like a spark that burns down a whole forest. That's the talk of the vain religious system, what their counter doctrines are going to see. And Solomon talks about these. This isn't a generation in his day, although certainly the beginnings of it here are true. It's going to reach its fulfillment in Christ's day. And we see in these verses, there's going to be a generation that rejects the ministry of Moses, rejects the ministry of John, rejects the ministry of Christ, and just uses their tongue, their teeth, their mouth to deceive people and lead them away from God instead of to God. That's that vain religious system in Israel. All right, now we're at the end of Proverbs. We kind of see that summary. Let's go to the beginning of Proverbs. Beginning of Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 1. And we're going to kind of go through the whole chapter here, but we're not going to read every verse. Let's just start to get the kind of the framework, and then we'll skip over some things so it doesn't get tedious. Proverbs 1, let's just begin at verse 1 to get the context. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. Here's the point. Here's this personified wisdom. This is a gift to the nation of Israel. And look what it's supposed to do. To know, it's supposed to give them knowledge, wisdom, and instruction to perceive the words of understanding so they could be instructed and understand and perceive things properly. To receive the instruction, verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. See, they're supposed to get that when God's personified wisdom comes and teaches them and instructs them. That's what they're supposed to get out of it. To give subtlety to the simple. See, most people in Israel, they're simple people, and they're going to be easily persuaded. Wisdom is going to come along and strengthen them, give them what they need to know so they're not pulled astray, the simple pulled astray. And the young man, and of course with a young man, that means they haven't had a lot of experience. Wisdom will give them knowledge with regard to experience and discretion. Verse 5, a wise man shall hear and will increase learning, and a man understanding shall attain in wise counsel. So here we get the definition of a wise man. A wise man is the one who hears these things. Remember in Matthew 11 where we just left off, they were piping and nobody was hearing. Nobody was responding. A wise man would respond. The vain religious system wasn't responding. And a wise man will associate with other wise men who've learned of God. To understand, verse 6, a proverb and the interpretation. Now, this is important because you know what the cousin to a proverb is. The cousin to a proverb is a parable. And we're in chapter 11 of Matthew now, but in Matthew 13, we're going to have a whole chapter of parables and their interpretation. So he's bringing that up here. Verse 6, to understand a proverb, that's what that wisdom is going to do. It's going to bring enlighten things. And the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord, reverence for the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Matthew 11, John and Jesus were playing for them. They were teaching to them. They were calling out to them. They came to the cities. They came to the homes. They came to the country. They came out. They dispersed. They taught. And no one was responding, which is really a negative response. And then he goes on here in verse 8. The thing to point out from verse 7 too is he's going to bring up in Matthew 11, see, don't follow that vain religious system. They claim to be the wise and instructed, but they're really the fools and the wicked because they're not receiving the instruction of wisdom. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And he goes on to be the importance of following that law for this Israelite son. Let's go down to verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, now here they're going to say something, and just keep not only Matthew 11, but these first 11 chapters in mind. Look at, start at Proverbs 1, verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Who does that sound like? And not to, in chapter 12, we're going to see the Pharisees and the vain religious system coming together in councils to plot out how they can put Jesus, the innocent, to death. He says, don't follow them. I see that everything he's saying here, Jesus is indicating to this believing remnant, they're the son here. Son, don't follow them. And that's what he's going to proclaim to the nation. Don't follow those. There's going to be a group of people that try to draw you away from Christ. Don't follow them. Let us swallow them up alive, verse 12, as the grave, and whole as that that go down to the pit. That's what happened, and Christ is going to end up on that cross. On that cross. All right, let's go down to, pick it up at verse 16. For their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood and lurk privily. This is more of that vain religious system plotting out the destruction of God's people, which are going to culminate in their plotting of the destruction of Christ, Jesus, in Matthew. Verse 20. Wisdom. Now here, remember, wisdom is what we were talking about in Matthew 11. Wisdom cries without. They're outside the city. They're crying, calling out. And of course, that's through John and Jesus' ministry. She utters her voice in the streets. That's what we just read about in Matthew 11. They're piping in the streets of the marketplace and in the cities and the homes and the countryside, and they're looking up and their fellows aren't responding. She crieth, verse 21, in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? How many of the multitudes who came to Jesus to be fed or to be healed but didn't believe? And were didn't stay with him and didn't follow through, just came for superficial physical blessings, not recognizing him for who he is. And how long will those simple be? And then they're going to be the prime targets of the vain religious system's counter doctrines, and they're going to be easily pulled away. How long, will you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? That's that vain religious system. Those are the people they're going to attract, and they're going to pull away the bulk of the nation of Israel from Christ. Turn you, verse 23, turn you at my reproof. That's what they're calling. Wisdom is out in the streets, and she's calling. Turn at our, accept our reproof, accept our instruction, accept our information, accept what we're saying, accept our gospel, accept our ministries. This is the wisdom of God come to confront you. Verse 23, turn you. They're supposed to repent. They're supposed to turn back to God, turn you away and turn from the vain religious system and turn to me. Repent. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. And of course, this is now reference to that believing remnant. We're going to see this in early Acts, Peter and the 12 in the ministry of the Holy Spirit at that time. Verse 24, because I have called and you refuse. This is right out of Matthew 11. They piped and they refused to respond. They didn't dance, they didn't sing, they didn't do anything. I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. But ye have set at nothing all my counsel. That's that vain religious system. Remember, we talked about that counter doctrine that sets at nothing. the things that God, excuse me, the things that Jesus is saying and doing and that John said and did. They take their things and they twist them and they turn them and they pervert them, and then they use that to deceive the people away from Christ. You have set at nothing, verse 25, all my counsel, and with none of my reproof, they reject it all. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your fear cometh. See, now, in having rejected the first coming of Christ, they're going to participate in a second coming, and they're not going to be on the side of God's friends. They're going to be on the side of God's enemies. The very opposite of what they think they're going to receive. When fear cometh, verse 27, as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. They're going to come, they're going to call, and they're going to be receiving his vengeance, and he's not going to save them. This is the time of salvation. Verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel, and they despised all my reproof. Wisdom called out, wisdom piped to them, and they refused it. Verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Now we get, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them. See, that's their worst crime. In their deceptive turn, their unbridled tongue that burns everything in its path, their deceptive tongue, their contrary doctrines, the worst part is they're going to pull away the simple. And the prosperity of fools, then they're going to associate with fools and shall destroy them. But now we have this amazing verse, and this will take us back to Matthew 11. Now in verse 33, but there's always a believing remnant. There's always, the bulk of the nation has always rejected God and his ways and his wisdom. But there's going to be a small group who receive his wisdom. And look, read about them in verse 33. But whosoever hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That's that believing remnant. That's so important that they see that they are to be free to withdraw and separate from the vain religious system and follow after Christ, because he will keep them safe, that believing remnant. All right, so the rejection of wisdom, let's go back to Matthew 11, the rejection of wisdom. Go back to Matthew 11 now, and let's pick it up there. And his closing thing, obviously, is be a child of wisdom. Receive wisdom, and that believing remnant is going to do that. Wisdom has made its appeal to Israel, and she hasn't responded, but there will be a believing remnant, a small group, who will receive wisdom, and they will dwell safely. All right. Let's go ahead and look at the next section. We referred to a few things in here, and we can go pretty quickly through this. And the next one has to do with the reject as counter doctrines of the vain religious system to do away with John's ministry and do away with Christ's ministry. Here's another thing that they brought about, and that's the rejection of his words and works in the cities, bringing upon themselves condemnation that will culminate with the city of Jerusalem. And it concludes with the warning, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than it is for these cities. So before we restart at verse 20, flip back a page or two, and I just want to remind you what he just sent his disciples, the 12 out here, to go and minister. He sent them out to minister in his absence. And let's look at what he sent them to do. Verse 11. This is Matthew 10, verse 11. Matthew 10, verse 11. And into what's he's talking, this is Jesus instructing the 12 to go and minister in his absence. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into the house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to it. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. So just to give you a back, that's what the 12 are going out and doing now. They go into the city, and they if it receives them, they preach the gospel of the kingdom. If they receive it in faith and receive them as ministers, then they put their blessing on them, they put their peace on them, and it remains on them. And that's the way they're going to be marked for what Christ is going to do with them at his second coming. And the peace remains on them means at his second coming, they'll receive a blessing. But if they reject the gospel of the kingdom, if they reject the ministry of the 12, if they don't receive them, then they're to shake the dust off their feet. That's an indication of judgment. Withdraw their peace, shake the dust off their feet, and now that city has been marked for destruction, for curses and destruction at the second coming of Christ. And now flip back to Matthew 11, and that's what we see Jesus doing here now. Now Jesus comes back. These are all places he preached in. Look at verse 20. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. So he's going back to the cities where most of his words and works were proclaimed, and they hadn't repented. And he's going to talk about that now. I actually brought a map so you can see. I don't know if you can see this on the screen or not, but he's in Galilee now, and he's going to talk about these major cities up here. He's going to talk about Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And Capernaum is actually the home, not the home, but the work, the home, the office area for Christ, I guess you say, the work spot. He set that up as kind of his home for that time to carry out his work. So let's read what he does here with these cities. And these are the cities where he was most active, and they didn't repent. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. That's up here, a little bit north, west of the Sea of Galilee. Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you by Jesus had been done in Tyre and Sidon, I guess they're not on this map, but they're way over east, or excuse me, west. Tyre and Sidon were known for their rampant idolatry and wickedness. And he says, Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment, it will be better for Tyre and Sidon that day of judgment than for you. See, they had much more opportunity than Tyre and Sidon had. And for them to reject Christ and his words and his works would bring more judgment upon them than even Gentile areas. Verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. These are these upward eyes. They think they're so great and all that. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. Christ made his work base in Capernaum. They were so enlightened. It was actually the hub, the headquarters for Christ and his earthly ministry up to this time. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So that he's bringing judgment now in these nations, and he's marking them out for the judgment that will come at his second coming, when he does come in vengeance, and they're going to be marked unto destruction. All right, so this vain religious system counters doctrine has resulted in the cities where Christ was active to reject him and to not repent. And it'll be better for them, better for Sodom in that day than for those cities. All right, let's go down to verse 25, and we'll wrap up the last couple here pretty quickly. This increasing rejection of Christ and his ministry. All right, now we come to the result of this counter-doctrine of the vain religious system. And now we get to the point, he's proved his point. They've tried to throw away his first coming by conflating the two comings of Christ. They tried to throw away John's ministry by conflating the two messengers in Malachi. They haven't responded, and they've caused the bulk of the nation to turn away from Christ and bringing judgment on these cities. In the future. And now Jesus is going to cast away. This is a big turning point in Matthew. He's going to stop dealing with the vain religious system, and he's going to focus on the believing remnant. Look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. That whole unto babes concept there. Let's just flip back over to Isaiah 28, and we'll see where this is mentioned. Isaiah 28. Keep your finger in Matthew 11. We'll only be in Isaiah for a second. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Let's see. Verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk. And we should do the rest of Isaiah 28. You'd see he's talking about the vain religious system. They've rejected God. And now he's going to talk about who he is, who is going to receive his teaching. And that's just what Jesus is describing in Matthew 11. Who is he going to teach to? Who's he going to give his doctrine to? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast, for precept upon precept, line upon line, down to verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. That vain religious system still didn't hear. That's the way to the rest. That's the way to instruction. That's the way to Christ, to God, is through Christ. And all things now are given to Christ. Look at verse 27. So he's going to stop dealing with those who call themselves wise and prudent, that vain religious system, and he's going to start talking and dealing with that vain religious system, and that believing remnant, giving them his doctrines and his teachings. Because now the first thing he wants them to know, verse 27, is all things are delivered unto me, Jesus, of my Father. I'm back in Matthew 12:27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he whomsoever the Son revealeth unto him. And we'll stop there just with the last couple of verses and just kind of drive home this point. Now he's taken this counter doctrine of the vain religious system as leading the nation as a whole astray. But for those who have responded, that believing remnant, they're going to dwell in safety, and he's going to stop dealing with the vain religious system, and he's going to focus his dealings and his teachings and his doctrine on that believing remnant. And they needed to be comfortable with that, because now they were not to go to the vain religious system as the repository of all God's things. They were supposed to go to Jesus, who was the repository of all God's things. That vain religious system wasn't. They needed to separate. They needed to be freed from them. They needed to withdraw from them and come and get all God's things they need that are being made available through Christ. And that will lead, and we'll close with this, and then with a prayer, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he's going to start now focusing on the believing remnant and their future ministry.